So, anyway, I'm using the same notes that I had last week. I have ample supply. If you didn't bring yours, I need to know by your raising of the hand. Matthew, would you mind? So that we could, and as I raise them high there, it's Matthew, or May 13th is the date on the bottom, in case you see it there. This is the last week for this repairing of the wall. And it has to do with women's modesty, so this is not the hardest one in the bunch. The next one is. It's the passage about women speaking in the church. So, there's probably two topics that are rarely talked about, and they happen to be side by side in 1 Timothy 2. Modesty and roles. So, I'm debating whether to start it. I doubt, I haven't done the lesson for next week or the next one yet in detail. But I don't know that I'll be able to cover it in a week. And in 2 weeks, I won't be here. In fact, Randy won't be here either. So Sean's kind of holding down the fort. Randy's on a family vacation schedule. That's kind of the, what do they call it, the massing of the Smiths or something like that. But they go on extended family vacation every year. And I was asked to speak at my home. Not my home church. It's, well, I grew up there in Fort Dodge. They're having their 50th anniversary. So we had actually said we would fill in for Adele. The pastor in Adele asked some of us if we wouldn't mind just filling the pulpit. We said, well, that's something we could probably do as a church, as a ministry. So I signed up for the 10th in Adele, and that was the Sunday that I got called to speak up there in Fort Dodge. So I mean, I hadn't been asked to speak somewhere in years, and now it's on the same day, you know, so I had to cancel one, but looking forward to Fort Dodge. My friend, who's also the pastor at Cedar Rapids, is also speaking there, because we were in school together, and I had invited him to church when we were in the sixth grade, and Scott Owen is the pastor of my folks, and Hannah and Jane's folks, though he's moving to Ames here at the end of June to be part of their church there at campus. So anyway, so I don't know. I said all that to say I'm not sure if I'm going to start it next week or not. So, but it's an important topic, and I tell you what, if there's any topic, like I said, that's been ignored, it's been the passage with regard to women staying silent in the church. And again, even by stating that, I get some bad stares. And I mean, people look up like, you're going to talk about what? And all. And it's something that's mentioned at least twice. And so it's very hard. So either that, or maybe we'll talk about who the Antichrist is or something easy like that. I don't know. But I don't know if I'll start it next week or not. I'll try and let you know if I think I can squeeze it into a lesson. But it's most important, and I introduced the topic up, and I'm giving you a preview, so whenever we cover it, but I said most women that I know of, most married women, their greatest desire is that their husband lead their family. And I said the greatest problem that I see is that they won't let them do so. So they contradict their own desire, and you'll have to come and understand more when we get to that. So I'll try and let you know if we're going to do it next week or not, but I encourage you to be here no matter what we talk about. So let's pray, and we'll the front's been covered. I'll let you read that. I'll read the passage, and then we've covered part of the back, but we'll finish it today. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we readily confess that much of our thinking, much of our talk, much of our action does not in any way reflect the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, as your people, that you would help us to think your thoughts, to talk your talk, and to conduct ourselves as you would have us live, Lord, instead of giving excuses or just ignoring your truth. And we pray, Lord, as we seek to be holy and righteous, that our ladies would dress in accordance with your design and in a way that would not cause men to be prompted to lust. Well, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy 2. And then, like I said, I basically have a short commentary. I'll read the summary at the bottom. But the verse says this: "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." Down at the bottom of your page, "A woman should dress with an understanding of shame." That's the word propriety. There's a shamefulness. There's things that you should hide, that you should be embarrassed about. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, God acknowledged that. Shame and sensibility. It isn't just your comfort. In fact, your comfort is probably not a top concern with regard to how you dress. It is what is reasonable, what is sensible. You could translate this with a sense of discernment. What am I going to be doing? Where am I going to be going? And in the way I'm dressing, is it going to cause people to draw attention to me, either lustfully or just wrongfully? And we'll talk about that more. But of understanding of shame and sensibility, and should not draw attention to herself by her dress or by her decor. The Bible talks about both clothing and jewelry, hairdos and all that. Her dress should be affected by her faith and should reflect godliness. And we'll talk about it a little more later this morning. But there is an ungodly dress. And we need to be honest and consider that. Okay, there's a way to dress in an ungodly fashion. Clothes are not neutral in any sense of the word. Her good work should be her attention-drawing characteristic. And you see that even in Proverbs 31. Flip your page over. We've looked at the first two already, but I'll review those. Some Bible-related preliminary thoughts. I was reading through this again yesterday, and this was actually, the back part was a formulation of thought that I used as a response in a blog. Now, I wasn't arguing with somebody. I was adding to his statement. There's a pastor in Rockford, Illinois, that I enjoy his occasional blogs, and this one had to do with modesty that he had brought up. So it's been updated and changed and all that. But you'll see the question, something along the lines of belaying, and we'll explain what that means and what that was part of his question in his blog that day. So, but we'll get to it in a minute. But that's where this originated from, this part of it. Number one, clothes were given to cover our bodies, not to reveal them. And not just for women. If God's response in the garden means anything, it isn't any more appropriate for guys to undress than it is for women. Okay? There might be logic that governs more of what, how we dress, but God clothed Adam and Eve both with cloaks, which appear to be long covering pieces of clothing. Based upon nature, how God designed men, covering up nakedness would involve concealing at least two things, and I listed them last week. One is skin, and I state them in kind of a principle form. Women should cover themselves. Where do you draw the line is a tough thing. Some areas of skin are probably, or and I put obviously, thought less sensual than others to most, but you would be surprised about people's, what they're drawn to. And it's amazing how probably thoughtless our considerations are. Does that make sense? Thoughtless considerations. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? how little consideration we give to how we dress and what people are drawn to. And I think we need to be careful with that. But if there's a question, wouldn't it be logical to err on the side of being more covered than less covered? If you're not sure, that should be probably the governing standard. If you're not sure, then aim long, aim to cover, if you will. Okay? That's the one that probably most Christians say, yeah, I covered my body. The second one, though, I think is probably in gross violation in about every level, and that's the shape. Women should hide their curves, or I suppose their shape. And anyone that has spent 10 seconds thinking about this, men don't have to take 10 seconds. I told you last week, men are wired by God. They're visually oriented. They don't have to choose to look. They're drawn to it. They have to choose not to look. Okay, that's the way they're bent. That's the way they're wired. But women need to not only cover their skin, but to hide their shape. You can wear a dress and still be immodest if it doesn't hide your shape. You can wear pants and be modest. It's not a dress or pants thing, and some people get hung up with that. I think there's other logic for that, but a lot of it has to do with tightness, not form necessarily. Loose-fitting clothing is essential, and if you remember any one thing, you might cover it loosely. How's that? Three words for all that I've said in the last 4 weeks. Cover yourself loosely. Okay? That would govern most everything that I can think of. Now, that doesn't necessarily cover it all, but those are three essential words. Regardless of the shape and not dealing with the sloppiness of the issue, you can be sloppy, and that can be an immodesty too. Okay? It's inappropriate. It's not discerning. It's not sensible. Okay? Shape-hugging clothing is not modest. And I'm telling you from a man's perspective, it might be in style. It might be what everybody else is wearing, but it is not modest. It does not hide your nakedness. It shows your nakedness. Modesty hides. Clothing was given a means of covering nakedness, not as a device to reveal. And tight clothing reveals. I've been in situations, I think I shared last week, where people are legalistic on this. And I've also, I guess we live in a realm where people are more likely to accuse you of being legalistic. And I don't think anything I've said right now is in a legalistic category. I haven't told you what to wear or where to wear it. Okay, legalism would say if you don't do this, you're not right before God. I'm saying there's probably a realm of that there, in that if you're causing somebody else you're giving them opportunity to lust, then there's an issue in your heart. And we're going to talk about the heart in a little bit. Number two is a review again. Clothing and hair, I put that in because it has to do with the passage in 1 Corinthians, are to signify gender. Listen, clothing is not only intended, as I would understand Scripture, to clothe our nakedness, but it is also indicative of what God made us to be. We're men or we're women. And folks, it doesn't take, again, 5 seconds of pondering to understand that women need to dress differently than guys do, to some degree or another. Okay? Just because of how they're physically built, but also even how they are wired before God. I don't recall ever playing as a kid, and if I look at my boys, little boys growing up, they're not really playing with their hair. My girls do that. No one told them to play with their hair. You know, brush it, or they're fixing it, or would you braid my hair? You know, they don't ask me, but, well, this is a half Windsor knot. but the idea of we're just wired differently. From conception, we're guys or we're gals. My little Joseph likes loud noises. He'll look at you and smile when he hears something like that. You know, girls aren't really prone to that, you know, not nearly as much, at least at our house. We're wired differently by gender, and that indicates there is a gender. God made them in Genesis 1, male and female. We're intended to be different even by the way we look. Okay? There is such thing as masculinity and femininity in dress. And though we may cover our nakedness, we have lost to a large degree our masculinity and femininity distinction. And I would say more so that women have tended to dress like men. Now, some men dress more like women, but I would say that's probably not as much the trend. Okay? One statement I said, I got from I don't even know where it was, but what's the big deal about same-sex marriage? We've had same-sex marriage for a long time. And what this writer was, that there was no distinctiveness in roles, in function, or in dress. They pretty much, men and women in marriage, have had the same, they've been the same for a long time. There's no distinction of role or responsibility. And that's a violation, again, of even God's very design from Genesis 1 on. There is a distinction. There is a male, there is a female. Gender is seen in clothing, even in our now most pagan culture. And I put, what signifies gender on a bathroom door? You know, it's the stick figure with the dress as opposed to just the stick figure. Okay, there's a gender distinction that's even understood even in our culture, even though it's not practiced a whole lot. Three verses, Deuteronomy 22:5 is usually the legalistic people idea. You know, and it's to prove that women shouldn't wear pants is what I heard that when I was down in Georgia. Well, men and women, neither of them wore pants then, you know. So, but there was a gender distinction. There is a man's dress and a women's form of dress, and they're not to be the same, okay? You can say at least that much about Deuteronomy 22:5. Romans 1:26, it talks about their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And I believe that's a departure of their role. Because if they lose their distinction as being female, then they're, like we just mentioned, there's no basis for marriage. Marriage recognizes a male and a female. If that's a foundational concept, then that should be displayed in our what we do as roles, how we dress, even how we talk, who leads, all of those things. And it's changed in our culture. And that's why it's no big deal for same-sex marriage, because there's a difference of the gender, but we're not distinguishing the gender anyway, so it's no big deal. Okay, they have similar roles. 1 Corinthians 11, 14, and 15. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? A man as a man. If a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So even the idea of a hair, there should be a distinction in the hair, and it has to do a lot with length. Guys have short hair, ladies have long hair. By design, in nature, I presented this before about 3 years ago, but nature ties it right back to creation. It's not something moving. It's not a moving target. It's by God's design kind of target. Romans 1:26 uses that same term. What is against nature? And it's nature the way God designed nature, not the way we define nature. Okay, so we've got a few minutes left to cover the rest of these. Okay, number three, the loss of modesty draws attention to oneself rather than to one's creator. Turn to Romans 1:25. I don't think I quoted it here. Romans 1:25 should be a concept that we have drilled into our minds as believers. And this can be true in across the board. We better probably read it first. It talks about the world that's rejected God. Verse 25 of Romans 1, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now understand, this happens at multiple levels. We truly worship people in our day. We worship beauty. We worship celebrity. We worship sports status, victory status. If you're one of the better ones, you're more important in all of that. But that's worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. We should not swoon or be bumped by people walking by, or even if they're on TV, that shouldn't draw us to them. I just finished reading the book of Esther this week, and I wrote in my notes, it should be called the book of Mordecai, because that's who it highlights. Even at the end, he's lifted up, and he's the hero. Esther just did what he said, ultimately. But Mordecai would not bow down to Haman. He was a celebrity. He was like number two man. He was the one that the king, he kind of weaseled his way into it. But he's the second man and all of this, and that ended up being his downfall. But Mordecai understood that you don't bow to any man. You don't worship anyone. And he refused to do that, and Haman was going to have him hung because of it. And he's like, okay, that's fine. But we have become so enamored with people, and they're not even real. I mean, the people we see in the movies, that isn't them. The people, I'm just thinking more movies. I'm not into sports, otherwise I could maybe comment more on them, but most of the people that we consider as far as movie stars, how many times have they been married? I mean, what a tragedy that they live. And they cannot be happy because it's against what God designed. And even the beauty that you see, it's fake beauty. I don't know if I mentioned it from the pulpit, but the kids, there's a YouTube. It shows videos on the internet. And there's several videos that show people that they take a picture of a model, and then they transform it to what you see in a magazine or on a billboard or something. You never see reality because they've airbrushed it all out. They've changed their eyes. They've lengthened their neck and all. They are not real. Even the hair on the little house in the prairie is always clean and washed. Do you notice that? Combed nicely. That's not real. That wasn't little house in the prairie. The kids were talking about, what was it, medieval ages, they took a bath once a year. Dad, same water, dad, then boys, then mom, then girls. And that's why one of the girls was saying, that's why they got married in June, because they took baths in May. You were kind of fresh at that point. So, anyway. But understand that modesty is not drawing attention to yourself in many ways. Back to number three here, immodesty can happen without sensuality. 1 Timothy 2, gold, jewelry, costly array, just the fancy clothes. Hey, I'm wearing the tag. What's the Nike? I don't even know enough to tell you about clothing. But I mean, you're showing off the price tag kind of thing or whatever it might be. What are you doing? You're saying I'm more important maybe because of the shirt I'm wearing, okay? Or maybe how much it would have cost to buy it or whatever, or somehow I'm connected to Nike. And frankly, I haven't really figured out how a shirt makes you any more athletic. Otherwise, I'd be wearing them. but it doesn't work that way. Potentially, by anything that draws attention to oneself, brand name, color, I got purple hair here. That's immodesty. Funny hair, flashy clothes, etc. Dressing sensually or spectacularly. Is that a word, Randy? It is now. It is now. Spectacularly. Is causing yourself to take attention that belongs to God. He's the Creator. All that we do should point to God because that is His domain. To draw attention to Him is what we live for. We are, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to bring what? Glory to God. That's what glory is in a simple statement, is to draw attention to God. If it draws attention to us, we are bringing glory to whom? Ourselves. And by the way, that can happen it can happen from the pulpit, right? By the way we talk all the people are looking this way. Well, that's because they have to. The seats aren't faced the other way or something. But I'm saying anything that it is man-oriented, that draws attention to man, is a wrong thing. Dressing sensually or spectacularly is causing yourself to take attention that belongs to God, and in addition is drawing people into sin. Immodesty is dress or decor that is extravagant, showy, revealing, sensual, or gender blending. And I put that on the end because it's immodesty. It's not in the way that God wants it to be. Number four, modesty, and it's the word kosmos, seems to bring with it the idea of according to God's designed order. And we've mentioned it before. Doesn't even nature itself teach you? Nature being God's created design. And we used the illustration a week or two ago about the puzzle. The picture on the puzzle, that's God's design. We don't put the puzzle together the way we want. We understand how God designed it, and we live according to the picture, so to speak. And this is our picture. Not culture, not the latest catalog, not what feels comfortable, or whatever. We have to consider what God says. Here's three quick comments on clothing and activities. And again, I've seen this change in my lifetime to a large degree. Number one, not all activities are meant to be done in mixed company. Do you hear what I said? Not all activities are meant to be done in mixed company because God made us male and female. Why would a man be belaying for gals anyway? What is belaying? If you're on belay, you're either rappelling or you're rock climbing or something. But if the belay man is kind of the safety guy, where if he pulls on the rope, it stops you in midair. It's the safety guy. And the question in the blog was how girls would dress, and then the ropes pulled around their body tightly and all of that, and it becomes immodest. And so they were trying to figure out a way to be able to do that. And I'm like, well, why would that be the case anyway? You don't have to do that. You don't have to set yourself up to have an immodest situation. Why would a man be belaying for gals anyway? That would probably be an activity that is better done separately. Even though the only reason guys climb it is so girls can see them, you know, touch the top or whatever. But why would this be required? Why not say no thanks? Number two, not all activities are meant to be done. Nah, I'll just share here. And it comes from an infection given to me by a former pastor. There are no commands to climb walls, strip down and swim, etc. Just because it can be done doesn't mean it should be done. Can we not defer to do things that may place us in immodest situations? Usually the question that goes before immodest dress is, well, I can't do that dressed this way. Well, number one, you probably could. But number two, if you can't, then maybe you shouldn't be doing that. Maybe that's outside of maybe the realm of possibility you can do it, but outside of the realm of privilege as a godly person. Maybe you shouldn't be doing it. I'm not for mixed swimming. I don't believe there is such thing as a modest swimming suit on a woman, at least not in modern times. I don't know if you noticed, but we don't promote any of the state fellowship stuff that has to do with swimming. And that's a choice I make as a pastor. But there's a reason for it, and I don't care. I shared before, but like up at camp, okay, so you have a T-shirt on, and you go swimming. Why do bars fill up when they have wet T-shirt contests? Is there any logic there at all? What's so modest about that? And if you won't wear something up to here someplace else, why do you think it's modest when you wear it swimming? There's just no logic. It's immodest. So girls should probably swim together. Guys should probably swim together. That might seem archaic, but it's godly. It's godly. And I think we've lost that. So we refuse to say no to things. And I'm saying that maybe we should even, number two, just say no to some things. Number three, we mentioned this before. Activity does not define modesty. It doesn't become modest because you're swimming. It's immodest if it's revealing your body. And usually swimming involves shape and skin, right? For instance, activity does not define modesty. Modesty should determine activity. A swimsuit that equates to coverage of underwear or a miniskirt doesn't instantly become modest because we're swimming. Modesty defines modesty. Notice in Romans 1, and this just caused me to shudder. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, to exchange the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Do you not see that God is giving our world, at least our Western culture, up to themselves to do what they want? Down to same-sex marriage. It's legal to do it in Canada and some states and some way or another now. It's just God is saying, okay, please proceed. He gives himself up, gives them over to it, and several times in the process. Last section here, and I'll go ahead and cover it. It's just quick, but clothing, it sends a message. Is clothing neutral? Proverbs 7:10 says that no, it certainly isn't. And there a woman met him with the what? It doesn't define it. It doesn't describe it. But it certainly indicates that there is such a thing as an attire of the harlot. What would that be? It would be sensual. It would be something that would cause men to lust and desire them. There is ungodly attire. Dress indicates, and I listed many things here, but I'm just going to read them off as I close here. Dress indicates many things. It sends all kinds of messages. Dress indicates your understanding of God, God's provision of clothing, God's differentiation of gender. Men dress differently than women. Dress indicates your humility. You're willing to be humble, not draw attention to yourself. Intelligence, hey, I'm thinking I understand how other people think. And yieldedness, you're willing to do what God wants and even what does not hinder others rather than what you want. Dress indicates your heart. A modest, this is a quote from someplace else, and I don't even remember where. A modest heart always precedes a modest dress. Precedes modest dress. Modesty is humility applied to dress. You're saying, yes, I believe God made me. I'm God's. I'm going to dress according to God, not the way I want to draw attention to myself. Dress indicates your consideration of others. Ladies, are you considering men in the way you dress? And in light of what God says the way you should dress, because a lot of women, I think, know how guys respond and they dress that way. And that's an ungodly, that's a lustful, harlot type attitude. Dress indicates your understanding of sinful hearts, that people are wicked, that people can be drawn into sin. Dress indicates your understanding of nakedness and intimacy as being reserved for marriage. Your bodies are meant for one another in marriage, and that is all. It's not meant to be shared by anyone else until you're married. Dress indicates your understanding that some dress is inappropriate and shameful. Dress indicates your understanding that we should have a proper sense of shame. And dress indicates your understanding that you are not to attract attention to yourself by what you wear, but by your good works. I don't think I've ever spent 4 weeks on modesty, but I have taught several times before. But folks, we live in a day when Christians do not believe the Bible in this area. They've explained it away. And if it's okay to explain part of the Bible, then quit claiming to be a Christian, because that's, you're saying that you can choose and then you're making yourself God and you become the determining factor. If we say we're walking with Christ, we're to live according to Christ's word, not our own. And I challenge each and every one of you. This involves men and women. This involves men speaking up to their wives and their daughters. It involves men choosing not to look when it's inappropriate. And boy, that gets hard. It's hard to go places, especially in the summertime. Just, it's terrible in the culture in which we live. There's no shame. There's no covering. But it's still our choice not to look, man. That's our responsibility, to be righteous and holy before God. I challenge each one of you to consider dress in the light of what God's Word says. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. Lord, I do have a very heavy heart, and it's really hard as a man and as a father of daughters, both. Lord, in our day when revealing ourselves is the style, when undressing is the culture, Lord, when Christian circles disregard your truth, it's very hard to want to walk differently. Help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many had a perfect week this